We're going to read verses 1 to 11. I'll just give you all a moment to find that. That's page 1170 of our Bibles. Galatians chapter 4.
What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to the guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law that we might receive the full rights of the Spirit. Because your sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you.
Yes, Pippa, thank you very much. Let's just bow our heads and say a prayer. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for its unstoppable power. Please, Father, would you speak in power as we think about these words we've just heard Pippa read now, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to begin with a quiz. A stately home quiz, okay? If you're a member of the National Trust, you may find this helpful, but you don't need to be a member of the National Trust to know this one. This is really a question for our younger ones. Anyone know what this stately home, the name of this stately home is? Anyone have an idea? Does Paul have an idea-ish? Not maybe? Obviously, we go for Jude, just because Jude's a bit younger. Go on, Jude.
Buckingham Palace. Oh,
who lives in Buckingham Palace?
Jude.
Oh. Well, maybe one day, I don't know. Certainly the Queen lives there as well. So, Buckingham Palace. Okay, next one. Bit tougher. Ooh. Anyone know where that stately home is? How do you know? Okay.
Clifton College?
Clifton College! Jay, is it Clifton or not? No, it's not Clifton. No, it looks like Clifton. It's in Bristol, outside Bristol. National Trust members, anyone a bit older? Want to help us? Bob? Tintersfield, that's right, Tintersfield. Okay. Oh, this one. Yeah, we know that one. Okay, William, do you know it? Possibly? Ish? No, I don't know. Okay. Any age, anyone? Oh, yeah, Wayne. Yeah,
Park.
Deerham Park.
Deerham Park.
Who lives there?
Don't know.
Right. Anyone know? Okay, last one. Here we go.
Ooh.
Anyone who doesn't have small group on a Sunday evening may know this. They know this. Does he know it? Anyone? Yes? Downton Abbey, also known as Highclere Castle. That's right, yes. So, so it's a bit of a general knowledge quiz, really. But the point of it, very simple. These homes, all of them, are so massive, they're so huge, and the people that own them are so rich that they're not just lived in by the Queen or whichever lord and lady it is who lives there. They're also lived in by a whole set of servants too, or certainly they used to when they were in the olden days. You had the servants who lived kind of downstairs. They weren't there by right. No, they were only there because of what they could do. They were there because of the value they offered. They came to do stuff like peel potatoes and polish the silver and do the laundry. And that's why television programmes like Downton Abbey, we all love it. We love seeing what's going on downstairs as well as what's going on upstairs. Although I go to small group on a Sunday night, so I would never know what happens. Well, anyway, back in Paul's day, there were a similar set of people, okay? So in our reading, we heard about slaves. Now, slaves were people a bit like servants, okay? Their job was to serve the families who they lived with. They weren't free to go off and do their own stuff at all. They weren't able to do that. They had to stay where they lived, and their life was one of duty, full of stuff they had to do. Their life was about doing stuff. They had to do whatever their masters required of them, peeling the potatoes or whatever it was. That's what their life was about, doing. Now then, I don't know if your friends have ever said it. Mine never have really said it, but I kind of wonder whether this is what they think. They sometimes think of Christianity a bit like slavery. They think that if they believe in God, well, then they'll lose their freedom and they'll have to suddenly give their life over to doing stuff, doing a whole lot of stuff which they don't currently have to do at the moment. And so they kind of say, they may not say it publicly, but in their hearts they think, oh, thank you for kind of inviting me along to church, but no thank you very much. I don't want to believe in God because I like my freedom too much. Well, what we see in our passage, the passage that Pippa read today, is exactly the opposite. If anybody is enslaved, Paul says something really shocking. It's not those who believe in God who do know him. It's actually those who don't know him who live as slaves. Just look at verse 8. It's a very shocking thing to say, but it's what Paul says. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. When you weren't Christians, Paul says to the Galatians, that was when you were slaves. I mean, you were slaves to the non-gods. Basically things that you treated as God but aren't really God at all. Now, we don't exactly know what the Galatians worshipped, who their gods were, but maybe they worshipped the god of some weather, like the god of the sun, a sun god, or maybe a god about who might give them children or not, a fertility god. They had a whole load of gods that they maybe worshipped. We don't know exactly what who they worshipped, but we know what Paul says, that before they became Christians, they were not free. Their lives were controlled by these made-up gods. They had to live to serve them, to appease them, to do whatever their gods sort of required of them to do. Now, we in Bristol don't worship kind of idols. We don't bow down to statues, maybe like the Galatians did before they became Christians. But the truth is that whether we're religious or not, we all live for something. It might be the god of money, or the god of comfort, or the god of a happy family life at all costs. And of course, if you live for money, you're controlled by money. It shapes what you think about it. It shapes what you're ambitious for. It shapes so many decisions that you make in your day-to-day life. All of us, by nature, live kind of downstairs in Downton Abbey. We live in service of something, of some ideal, of something. We're all enslaved. In fact, even the Jews were enslaved. The Jews knew God. They were the people that God had revealed himself to over thousands of years. But before Jesus came, Paul tells us in this, in Galatians, that they too were enslaved. They were enslaved by the law. And we heard a bit about that last week when we heard about the law acting like part prison officer and part babysitter. But of course, as we've been hearing week by week by week, and as you guys in junior church have been hearing as well, we've been learning the same thing, that there's been one message we've been learning, and it's been this: the coming of Jesus changes everything. If you want a summary of what we've been learning over the last few weeks, if you've missed a few weeks, this is all you need to know. Chapter 4 verse 7. If you haven't got nearby, have a look down. This is what Paul says. So you are no longer a slave. That's the message of Christianity. You are no longer a slave. Ah, isn't that a glorious message? You're no longer a slave. Because if like me, you've grown up. I guess all of us have grown up from our very youngest days. Even when we're at school, we learn this. Whether we're in the classroom or out in the playground or at ballet or playing sport, we feel this need to perform. We feel that we've got to deliver. We've got to earn our place. We've got to earn our place around here. We've got to do. We can't really rest too long. We never can really feel at ease because we it's all about what we can do. Well, hear what Paul says to all of us when we think like that. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you don't need to think like that at all. You are no longer a slave. You see, Jesus came to set us free from slavery. He came to redeem us. Redeem us. It's a really important Bible word. Let's read the sentence we find it in the passage. Here we go. So just have a look down. Chapter 4, verse 4. This is what Jesus came to do. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to, there's the word, redeem those under the law. That means set those free who lived under the law. That's the Jews, that's all of us. Redeem, release us from slavery so that we might receive the full rights of sons. So Jesus came to do something very, very important. He came to change us from being a slave, people who have to do things all the time, to being a son. People who don't. Anyone know who this chap is? There's a theme going on here, if you want a hint. This is someone in Downton Abbey, and he's called Tom. And when he enters the story, he is a chauffeur. Who knows what a chauffeur is? Do you guys know what a chauffeur is? What is? Yeah, go on, Charlie, what is a chauffeur? As a driver. Yeah, his job was to drive the family around. He was not technically called a slave, he was a servant. His job, the reason he was at Downton Abbey was because he was to drive people around. That was his role. But then he falls in love with the lord of the manor, Lord Grantham's daughter, and they marry. And what happens is he goes from being a slave, as it were, to a son. He kind of gets all smart, and he gets to live upstairs and be one of the kind of the nobles, members of the family. And really, that's one way to look at what Christianity is all about. It's a little picture of what happens when you become a Christian. You move from being a slave, someone who's always doing things, to someone who becomes a son of the one true God who made this world and everything in it. But this is one way of looking at it. Perhaps this is a better way. Here are some friends of ours. Sorry, not an amazing photo, but some friends of ours we had when we were living in America. This is Carolyn, and she has three children. One's called Zach, and then there's Cal and Amalia. And the really interesting thing about the Samuel family, this is the Samuel family, Chris isn't on the photo, he's the dad, is that Zach is a natural child, but Cal and Amalia are adopted. They're adopted. That means they weren't born to Chris and Carolyn. No, they were born in Vietnam, but Chris and Carolyn adopted them. They brought them into their family and treat them as their own children. So rather than just having one child, Chris and Carolyn now have three. And if you want to know what the message of Christianity is, if you're a bit, what is it that Christians believe in? This is it. It is a message of adoption. It's a message of God sending his son to die. We've heard about that in the last couple of weeks. To redeem us from slavery, that we might be given the full rights of sons. Just as Cal and Amalia have the full rights of being a part of the family, same as Zach does, so we now have the full rights as sons. We're included in God's family. Now hang on a minute, you might think, oh, sons, well that's a bit sexist, is it? Why sons? Well, of course, in those days, it's not like this anymore, but it used to be that the way boys in a family got treated differently to girls, and so the boys received everything in the family owned was passed down from son to son to son, and the daughters they didn't receive anything. It's not like that anymore, but that's how it used to be. So what Paul is saying is that you are all sons in the sense that you're all going to receive the blessings of being a part of God's family. You're all going to share the same, all the blessings that Jesus, the one true Son of God, receives, you share too, if you trust in him. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful message? If you've never understood Christianity before, if you're sort of looking into it for the first time, these are the terms in which to look at it. It's not about what we do. It's about who we now are. It's not about what we do. It's about who we now are. So often we can think of Christianity as a kind of a bit like a spiritual CV. I need to kind of have a CV, and I need to do this and that and this and that, and then I'm sort of a member of the people of God. Well, it's absolutely totally the opposite. That is not the document that best represents what Christianity stands for. This document does. Bart, can you help me out? Any good at reading? So this is the document that best represents what Christianity stands for. What is this document? What are you seeing here? What do you think that is? What does
it say? Certified
copy of an entry of a pursuant to the births and deaths guessing. Registration Act. Actually, that's not very easy to understand, is it? No. Who's this certificate about? Who's that?
Charlie Elizabeth.
Oh no, it's Claire. It's Claire. Claire Elizabeth Osborne. Well, I couldn't find my birth certificate. This is Claire, my wife's birth certificate. And on this birth certificate, what does it have? What are these two? What does it say very clearly in writer?
Father and mother.
It says that Claire Elizabeth Osborne is the daughter of her father Martin William and her mother Sheena Ann. This is the document that says she's a part of the Osborne family. Now the Wolford family, but that's a bit confusing. But she's a member of that family. Thank you, Bart, very much. I imagine you've got a document like this at home somewhere. Pete, if your mum and dad can find it. As I said, I've lost mine, which isn't that a good thing. But that's what we have. When we become a Christian, we're given a birth certificate, a new like adoption certificate that says Jim Wolford, Bart Bushell, Bartholomew Bushell is now a father. Is not just Chris, but also God in heaven. And of course, if you're a member of a family, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything at all. You're just there by right. By right, Bartholomew Bushell is in the Bushell family. But the thing is, if we just left it there, it could sound a bit legal. Christianity is just about some sort of paperwork that happens in the heavens, and we suddenly become kind of legally adopted by God in heaven. And verse 6 makes clear that that is not the case. It's not simply about legal things. Verse 6, because you are sons, God didn't just send Jesus, he also sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Our adoption by God is so real that anyone who has been adopted by him doesn't just know God in their heads. We know him in our hearts as well. I was chatting to someone a few weeks ago, someone who came to our Christianity Explore course and has been investigating things. And I think she'd now say, yes, I'm a Christian. And wonderfully, she said to me, Jim, I feel different. That's really what we should expect when someone becomes a Christian, because when we trust in Christ, God puts his Spirit in our souls, in our beings, so that we no longer think of God just as some distant deity if he exists up there. We suddenly start to know him in our hearts as a father. We can relate to him in just the same way that the Lord Jesus did. Just the same way. Think of Jesus before he dies. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cries out, he says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, very intimate word, Abba. It's a bit like saying Daddy. It's not quite the same. It's a bit more formal than Daddy, but not quite. It's very, very close name nonetheless. And just as Jesus could speak to his Father and say, Abba, Abba, so we can speak to God in heaven, and we don't go just, oh, Lord, oh, God, Almighty God, we can go, Father. Because he is our Father now, and he's put his Spirit in our hearts so we can cry out to him. Just think of Cal and Amalia. They initially didn't know Karen at all. She was a stranger living thousands of miles away, and Chris too. But when they were brought into the Samuel family, these two people who were strangers could then address Karen and Chris exactly the same way as Zach could. Daddy, Mommy. And that's what Christianity is all about. You might say, hang on, I don't really feel it very much, Jim. What are you saying? This feeling, what's going on? Well, obviously, there are days when we know God better as our Father, and some days when we lose sight of it. And that's going to happen in the Christian life. It's up or down, but it's full of ups and downs. But the thing is, it's very, very interesting. It's whether we feel it or not, verse 6, the Spirit is calling out, Abba, Father. So you might not be saying Abba, Father as you go about your day, but the Spirit is. He's saying, God, look, this is a child of yours. The Abba, Abba. And it's as though that when God looks at us, he doesn't just see us with the same status as Jesus. He hears the voice of his Son calling out too. Calling out Abba, Father. So this is the message of Christianity. We are sons and not slaves. We don't have to do anything. To be a Christian, you don't have to do anything. You simply believe in Christ and then you are secure. You're secure in the knowledge that you will never be kicked out. You're in the family. I have to say, I find this so helpful and refreshing myself. I don't know about you, but I so often think of God as some kind of employer, some kind of person I've got to appease. And do good to win his approval. Of course, that kind of thinking is totally wrong. He's now my Father. Yes, I need to. There's a right as I want to. I want to please him, but not to appease him. He's a Father who loves me, and he loves all of us who trust in Christ. But as we finish, one last question: Why is Paul telling the Galatians all this? They were a bunch of Christians. They knew all this. They were keen. They were very keen to serve the Lord, to live for him. Why did Paul need to say all this? Well, just look at verse 9. Paul is worried. He's worried about them. Verse 9. Now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Oh, this is so interesting. The Galatians had started well, but now Paul is worried they're going to give up on the faith. He's concerned that they're going to turn back. That's the key word in verse 9, or key two words. How is it that you are turning back? He's worried that they're going to go back to their pre-Christian life. They're returning to slavery. Only the really surprising thing is, he doesn't just mean they're going back into idolatry, into all the pagan idols that they worship. No, the point is, no, the slavery he's talking about is Jewish religion. Shocking. Verse 10, you are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I may have wasted my efforts on you. It's clear the Galatians had suddenly started following the Jewish calendar. They started celebrating all the Jewish festivals and ceremonies and days and everything. And they didn't see that as a problem because they were just being keen. Of course, we want to sort of do all these extra things as well. What's the problem with being a bit extra religious? You know, what's wrong with all that? What's the problem with all that? Well, what's wrong, says Paul, is that you are changing the terms on which you relate to God in heaven. You are starting to think again like a slave rather than a son. They're drifting back into thinking, oh, we've got to be right with God by what we do, whether we'd keep this special day, whether we keep this special festival. It's a bit like our friend Tom. He's the son, but just to kind of make sure he's really in there and one of the members of the family, he goes back to help driving cars again. And I think we can all empathise a bit with that way of thinking, can't we? We can think, we know it's good to live for the Lord, but we can live for him not out of a desire just as we're his children and we want to live for our Father in heaven and delighted in up with our Father in heaven and we just want to honour him and kind of live in relationship with him. No, we can find the Christian life to be a whole set of things we do. We need to get up and read the Bible maybe in the morning, say our prayers, help out at the Wild Goose Cafe, yes, or get to church, get to small group. And all these things are great things, but we do them sometimes from totally the wrong mindset. We do them as a slave, wanting to win God's approval rather than freely because we know he's our Father and we love him. So adoption, it's the heart of the Christian life. It's wonderful that a couple of families at least in this church are considering adoption. And we, more than anyone, want to back those who are adopting children because it's a wonderful picture of the truths we believe. We'll be praying about that in just a moment. But for the meantime, why don't I just say a prayer to finish now. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Our Father, we are amazed that we can relate to you in the same way that Jesus relates to you. We stand on the same ground as him. Please forgive us for drifting off into religion and thinking that we need to please you by the things we do, rather than knowing we are secure as your children. Please remind us again of these things today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Because I got the microphone, I get to ask the first question. Can I ask one, which is, why is it we feel so often the need to be to work for things rather than just accept. We're I often feel more like a sort of servant than a son. Why is that?
I don't know if it's just the way the world goes round. It's the basic principle of this world. Verse 3 is the kind of the way the world is structured is from our very earliest days is about kind of performance, and so that's the air we breathe. And so when we hear the gospel, we're refreshed by it, but then we, without realizing it, just kind of squeeze it into the mold of the world. And so I don't know, what would you say?
I don't know, that's why I was asking you. Does anyone else have any thoughts on that? Or does anyone else have any questions? Anyone wants to ask a question of clarification? Okay. This feels a bit like on the Jeremy Kyle show. Let's, Craig, you come first.
Thanks. Clarification question on verse 3. It says, so also when we were children, it's got this analogy about when even if the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave until the time comes. Is that saying, personally, when we were children, i.e. when we were young before we came to know Christ, or is it talking about mankind before Christ came to save mankind?
Do you want to just talk loudly?
Yes, it's the analogy of Judaism. What he said is that we didn't get into it because it gets a bit complicated, but
before Jesus came, we Jews were in the family of God, but we didn't get to experience the freedom of being the children of God. That only happened when Jesus came and we were redeemed. Though he does extend it out to all people, I think, here, that when we were, in a way, we were all like the Jews in that respect. We were all held by, whether it was the law we lived under, or whether for Jews or for the rest of us, other idols we lived under, we were in a state of immaturity, unable to come into freedom. And now that Jesus has come, that time of immaturity is past, and we can now live in the days where we can be free.
Question at the back here. John, did you have a... No, okay. Tom?
Thanks. Verse 4, where it says, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. What does it mean by born under law?
Thank you very much. It is that Jesus, I think, fully kept the law. He was faultless, so he was able to redeem those who hadn't kept the law.
Any more questions? Yeah. Here we go.
I have a thought about the first question.
Yes.
It really is a matter of something needing to be done in response to our sin. And so I think, obviously it's that God has done that for us. But I think the reason why we feel like constantly we have to do something is because it seems easier in a way, or easier than accepting that grace. It's a way of pardoning ourselves or making up for it on our own, and I feel like that's where Satan takes that beautiful thing of grace and uses that feeling of doing and that sense of debt just as a means of pulling us away from God, of taking advantage of that and moving in there, if that makes any sense.
Thank you. Matthew, yes.
So if acceptance is the first step, then what is at the beginning of that? Where should you start? Is that the action in terms of acknowledging what has already happened? Is that the first step?
I guess that's the first step, is we acknowledge who we now are as children of God. And then, then we do serve the Lord. So we are servants of his, but from the position of being his children.
Yeah.
Okay. I think we're going to call it a day there. Thank you for coping with that little experiment. And Jim, I'm going to pass over to you.
Thank you.